Thank you, Shelby, for sharing your story. Super excited to be kicking off a brand new series. My name is Anthony, for those of you who don't know me. And we are super excited, like I said, to be kicking off a brand new series called Seen. And we're introducing, releasing into the world the mission trips for next year for you to be able to take a look at and to see where maybe God's calling you to go. Congratulations, you all survived Thanksgiving. You're here. Welcome to those who are visiting from out of town or maybe, you know, coming to join us. We're so excited you're all here. Make yourself feel right at home, just like Justin said. So like I said, this is a scene. This series is called Scene, and it's all about sharing these stories that has happened to us while going through, while serving and being on a missions team. And it's interesting. I know it's kind of cliche to say that going on a missions trip is life-changing and will change your life. And although it's interesting, because I've been overseeing missions now for about 5 years here at Hoboken Grace, and Shelby's story is just one of the many stories that I hear time and time and time again about people go on these trips, and then they come back, and they have these incredible experiences out there. And if it happens once or twice, maybe it's, you know, worth just overlooking, but the fact that it keeps happening is something that we need to pay attention to. The fact that these repeated stories of life-changing experiences and how the people we serve have been changed and how the people that we're serving were changed, I don't think we can ignore. You know, and even in our own lives, when something is repeated over and over and over again, it's something that we need to pay attention to. It's something that we shouldn't forget. As I was raised, you know, if my mother kept having to repeat herself, I may not be here today. It's something that we think about in terms of repeating because we want people to understand it. We want people to get it. And the more things are repeated, the more we should pay attention. And it's interesting. When I first walked into this relationship with Christ when I was in graduate school, my pastor used to tell me, listen, Anthony, as you engage with the scriptures, just be aware of things that are repeated. Be aware of stories and images and things that come up time and time again. It's usually something that we need to pay attention to, something that we need to take heed, something that we need to revisit time and time again. And as we were working through and preparing for this Scene series, something came up time and time again. And as I was taught, I should probably pay attention to these things that pop up over and over and over again. So there's this passage and there's this parable. Jesus spoke in parables, which is, you know, another word for stories. But usually he was speaking in stories to get people to understand the point that he was trying to make. And there's this one particular parable that Jesus talks about and brings up this imagery time and time again. So I figured I better take the advice of my pastor and I better take the advice of those that are looking at repeated things and bring it to you all here today. So the verse that we're kind of looking at, the series verse that we're looking at, is found in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. And if you have the app, you can follow along under this Sunday. Look for Sunday notes. All the verses are on there as well. But in this particular reference, this is Matthew chapter 5. This is the first time we hear this mention is in what's called the Sermon of the Mount. This is Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount kind of casts his vision of what the church is supposed to be. It's never meant to be a building, but the church is a body of believers coming together, working towards one common goal. And in this particular sermon, Sermon on the Mount, it's really Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. And in this particular verse, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, he says, "You are the light of the world, the city on the, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, that's all said and good, but then he revisits it. We're taught it again in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark 4:21. Then Jesus asked them, "Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine." And then twice in the Gospel of Luke, we're brought back to this particular passage, or to this particular parable. In 8:16, no one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. And then he revisits it again in chapter 11, verse 33. No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Now, these are effectively, like I said, they're called parables or stories, and Jesus frequently taught in stories and parables. Why? Well, he did it for a number of reasons. Number one, if you think about it in your own life, stories are the most memorable ways to remember something. And you have to remember that these weren't originally written down. These were actually stories that Jesus spoke out loud. And Jesus knew, just like in our own lives, the things that we remember the most, we may not always remember the point, or we may not always remember a specific, something that they were trying to get at, but we do often remember the stories. This Thanksgiving, you're probably sitting around with family and friends recounting stories. It usually starts with, hey, do you remember the time? Do you remember when we did this? Because every time that we think about it, these things elicit stories for us to be able to remember. So one of the reasons why Jesus spoke in stories was for get us to remember. Well, okay, Anthony, that's all great and good, but what about this lamp thing? What is this lamp and what he's trying to point out? Well, luckily for you all, I am a visual learner. And this is also a PSA right now for when you buy something on Amazon, make sure you look at its dimensions. I was looking for a lamp that would have been a replica of something during Jesus' time, and I found one. And when it came in the mail, I laughed because it's kind of a fraction of what these lamps are actually supposed to be. An actual lamp from Jesus' time would have been about this big and that. And this little box came in the mail. And then I opened it up, and then I saw the lamp. And then I realized that I had should have checked that the picture isn't always what it seems to be. So this little light of mine is supposed to be a representation of what a lamp from the biblical times would have been like. But of course, we have turned it into a votive holder. So think about it, if you will, that this is much bigger. And in it, you would pour the lamp oil, right? And then they would light it, and it would come out the top, and this would create light. So to not let my purchase go to waste, we're going to light it. So that you all have kind of a, nope, we're all going to have a visual of what this is. There we go. So picture that that is the lamp, although much bigger and filled with oil, that Jesus is talking about. So these lamps, right, would have been all over. And what he's saying here is, listen, you're not going to cover it with a bowl because this would extinguish. With this particular lamp, a particular gust may extinguish it. You wouldn't put it under a bed because your bed would catch on fire. So he's saying you're not going to hide it under a basket. You're not going to put it under a bowl. You're not going to extinguish it. You're going to let the light shine. But it's interesting, moreover, in this particular verse of Matthew 5:14, Jesus has said, a city on a hilltop cannot be hidden. And it's a way that Jesus says it that we should pay attention to it. So he says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Now, this is a beautiful picture because what he's saying is in the Sermon on the Mount, he is speaking to a sea of people. Right? And again, this is the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he's letting people know what the church is supposed to be and what his believers are supposed to be like. And he brings this imagery of a city on a hill, right? And what he means is back in these times when you were traveling from city to city, long times you were traveling through desert or you were traveling through the dark and open field, and you knew that you were coming upon a city because there would be all these lamps that are lit, and then when they come together, they shine. And the city on the hill, he was talking to specifically about the city of Jerusalem, because it was a city on the hill that when the lights went down and when the sun went down and the lamps were on, you could see it shining on the hill. Now, much like much, much like much, I don't know what I'm saying. Much like much of Jesus' ministry, you find him take these things that the people would have known, that the Jewish people would have known, that the Gentiles would have known during this time, and then he brings on new meaning. Right? He does that with baptism. He gives it new meaning. He does that with the Lord's Supper and taking part of communion. And he's also trying to get us to understand something that they would be very familiar with, this light, this city on the hill, these lights that they shine in order to mean something a little bit new. Now, during this time period, light was synonymous with God. Right, so they would have been very familiar with the first five books of Scripture. Those would have been the Hebrew Scriptures, right? And in Genesis 1-3, we are told that God created light. So they would have synonymously thought, okay, light and God. And furthermore, they would have also had like the scroll of Isaiah, which is we see the book of Isaiah today. And in the scroll of Isaiah, it says, he says, you will do more, this is 49:6, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So Jesus was talking about this new light, this light of the people that they would have understood to be God, but then Jesus turns it on its head and gives it a little bit of new meaning. And so, much like you and much like the people, I'm sure their response was, well, what do you mean you are the light of the world? These people were probably thinking, okay, well, you know, maybe he's talking to God. You are the light of the world, right? And this is kind of the problem with the English language translation sometimes, is because in the English language, we use the word you to mean both something singular and plural, right? It's either you individually or you as a group, you know? And in modern contexts, a couple places really have the version of a plural you, which is in the South, which is y'all, right? But since we're in New Jersey, I'm going to give this a New Jersey translation of the plural yous. So this would be yous. So if this verse was actually written, translated in modern New Jersey speak, it would be yous are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hid, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let yous good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise the Father of yous in heaven. This is why they were confused. They were confused because Jesus was talking about them. And they weren't making the connection. And he probably confused his followers even more when later on down the line he says this in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. All right, well now I'm confused, they're confused. How can yous be the light of the world and Jesus be the light of the world at the same time? And again, Jesus is trying to take something that the people at the time would have been very familiar with and get us to realize something. That Jesus came into this world to be the light of the world. And just like the world when Jesus came in, I think we can agree that the world today is filled with a lot of darkness. There's hate. There's anger. Mistrust. Lying, deceit, pain, loss, grief. There's a lot of darkness here. But what Jesus is trying to say in this passage is that as followers of him, you have the ability to bring his light into the world. See, when you walk into this relationship with Jesus Christ, God literally puts the same spirit in you that was in Jesus. That same light in Jesus is in us. Look what it says in Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So now understanding that picture, we can go back to John 8:12 and see what he's meaning. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You see, Jesus is saying it's more than just tagging along behind him. It's that following him for who he is and who he says he is and being so taken with him that you literally join yourself to him. And furthermore, this light is not just for us to hold on to. This light is not meant for us to be hid under the table. It's not meant for us to hide from the world around us. This light is for those who desperately need the light. This light is for those who need to know that they're loved. These are for those who need to know that Jesus Christ died for them too. This light is for those who need the light because all they can see around them is darkness. What does it mean to let your light shine? In verse 16, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, this phrase, good deeds, gets a lot of people in trouble in the church because, first and foremost, he's not talking about salvation here. There is no amount of good deeds, good works that you can do that you're going to earn your way into heaven. That's not what he's saying here. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That is what saves you. What he's saying here, essentially, is that these good deeds that we see throughout the scriptures, that we see throughout Jesus' ministry and even beyond when his disciples take this message through the book of Acts and then through the letters, we see it more and more that these acts are literally meaning acts of goodness, acts of kindness. In fact, upon further reading into the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus just gave, he gives us a list of these good deeds. He says things like showing mercy, being a peacemaker, telling the truth, turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, refusing to judge others. So why do we do these things? So he says, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And that's the mission. That is God's overarching mission. That's our mission here at Hoboken Grace, to help people find their way back to God. That's why they're called mission trips. The mission is to go out to do these deeds so that God will continue to shine and be glorified. The people can see, hey, what are those people doing? What's going on over there? Why are those people doing this? See, when we show up and show mercy and bring peace and tell people the truth and love our enemies and serve one another, because it brings people back to God. These are just some of the good deeds that, as he says, glorifies our Father in heaven. And Jesus, along with many of the disciples in the early church, believed this so strongly. They believed this so strongly that they believed that it could have an effect on the entire world. And listen, there are people like you that were listening to this message that weren't really convinced that these deeds could literally change a nation, could change a world. They were very skeptic when it come to this. How could these good deeds change the realm as mighty as the Roman Empire? And during this time, remember, the Roman Empire, they were trying to squelch all things that had to do with Jesus Christ. They wanted to get rid of it and wipe his name off the planet. But Jesus and his followers believed his message so strongly that no matter what Rome did, they couldn't squelch it out. And crazily enough, they continued to do this despite the persecution. They loved their enemies. They prayed for those who persecuted them, and they cared for those who had great needs. They didn't care where they were coming from. If they needed care, they were going to take care of them. They didn't care if they were believers or non-believers. One of the reasons that people started watching them and seeing what they were doing is that they were literally caring for those people around them. We know, for instance, that by 250 AD, that the community of believers in Rome was supporting 1,500 destitute people every single day. All around the Mediterranean, churches were setting up food programs, hospitals, orphanages, and they were available to believers and unbelievers alike. I mean, this was innovation during this time. They believed that, you know, they opened this up. They said, listen, you know, come and join us. Be a part of what God is doing. Believer, unbeliever, Jew, Gentile, whatever, be a part of this. And as a result of this, within 2.5 centuries, Christians had gone from being a small band of several hundred to one of the greatest social forces in world history. We're told that in about 300 AD, there was this emperor of Rome named Emperor Julian. And Emperor Julian wanted nothing to do with Christianity, but he started to get really fearful that his realm was going to be taken over by these Christians, because they were sitting there, they were setting up programs and food programs and hospitals and prison visits. I mean, they were really being innovative, and they were taking over Rome, and they were, you know, and he was really fearful that they were going to take over his kingdom, more or less. And you know what, the funny thing about it is he regarded Christianity as a sickness. And you know what he called it? He called it atheism. He coined the phrase atheism because they were denying the existence of the Roman gods. Crazy to think about, huh? And in this time, as things got more and more, as Christianity started to grow, and as people were starting to take care of one another and you know, letting their good deeds shine and letting their light shine, Emperor Julian started to get a little bent out of shape, and he's like, we need to do what they do. So he started calling in all of his soldiers, and he started to call up all of his people and say, okay, we need to just do what they're doing. So set up the orphanages, set up hospitals, do what they're doing. And they really, really tried, and they really, really tried to do this, but they all failed. They all failed because without this doctrine of grace, it was really, really hard to get people to love those who were unloving. And because these believers had seen what God was doing, and because they had seen the power of Jesus, they had this highly developed idea and understanding of God's grace. And that was the basis for these communities that sought to do all that they could to draw others into the community to understand this grace that God has given. They understood that we do this for no other reason than to give back to God who has given so much for us. And that's what Jesus was trying to say in Matthew 5. He was like, it's not for you to shine so that you can be praised and everybody can pat on your back. In fact, a few verses later, he says, don't do this for your own glory. But what he says there is that we are designed by God as a people, as his church, as his body, to be seen shining the light to the lost in the world around us. We aren't designed to sit back and let the world pass us by. That's one of the reasons why we desire as followers, as believers, as those who've walked into this relationship with him, to come together as the body and to be seen so that we can affect our community, that we can affect the world around us. That was one of the main reasons the Hoboken Christmas Exchange started. And we invite everybody. Listen, this isn't just for us. This is for anybody that wants to come in and help brighten somebody's Christmas, help to show the love of Christ during this Christmas. And we get people from all over to come in to be able to brighten those people. That's exactly what he's talking about here. One of the reasons we have missions trips is to give the people a chance to be a part of the body of Christ and to see it in other places and other situations and use their gifts and use their talents for and do these good deeds for the body of Christ to be seen in action. What I'm saying is that sometimes one of the reasons why you do a missions trip, one of the reasons why we do them, is that sometimes in order to be seen, you need to change your scene. Yeah, that's good. Some of you have been sitting there far too long. You walked into this relationship with God and you're like, I'm good, right? I mean, Jesus' mission was to go out to the world and be the light to the world around us. He's saying that it's impossible for you to sit there, that there is a light inside of you that is dying, that is bursting to come out. Now, if you're here today and you're not really sure how you feel about this whole God thing, Jesus is inviting you into this too. Come. We want you to go on trips too. We want you to be a part of the Christmas Exchange. We want you to be a part of what we're doing. We want you to be a part of what God is doing here. I don't think there's anybody here, whether you've walked into this relationship with Christ or not, that would say, you know what? I don't want to make an impact. I don't want to live a life of significance. I think everybody here, no matter where you are on this walk with Christ, has said that one time or another, you know what, I want to make my life matter. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is calling us to do here today. He's saying, you are the light of the world. And the more of us that can come together, the lighter will shine brighter, and the darkness has no way of getting in. That's one of the reasons why we're introducing where we can go this year as part of our mission trips, to be able to see who we partner with and why we're partnering with these organizations that are bringing light to all over the world. So I want to show you a few of the trips that are out there. If you open your app, the Hoboken Grace app, and you go to missions, if you go to this Sunday, all right, and you'll see two forms. There's the trip interest form, and there's trip descriptions. If you click on trip descriptions, it'll give you this lovely book that is put together, and it'll give you a list of all of where we're going, why we're doing what we do, starting with Lincoln, Long Beach, Sierra Leone, Guatemala, and Mexico. And just to give you a brief overview, this document will give you a little bit more of why we're going and what we're doing. But the first one is LINK. It's Liberty in North Korea is the name of the organization, one that I've personally seen their impact in the world. I've gotten a chance to go visit them both in Korea and out in California. And one of the things that they do is they work to help rescue and resettle those who have fled North Korea. Those who have taken this life-threatening journey of 3,000 miles to resettle safety, many of them for their family, to give them all a better life. And I can honestly say it's an incredible organization. I have not only gotten to meet some North Koreans, but you know what? I've started to call them friends. They are incredible people, and what LINK is doing is absolutely amazing. And so we get to be a part of their global staff retreat. This is an opportunity for them to come together and to dream together, and we're the only organization that they've invited to come and help out. And we get to go to California, which is a great place, I hear, in January, to go and to be able to support them and to love them and to be the light to them as they be the light to so many of these North Korean refugees. The next place that we're going is Sierra Leone. And we've been going there for the past few years, and we work with an organization called Enable the Children. And Enable the Children is an organization that works with families and children with disabilities. Because in that culture, if you're born with a disability, you are thought to be unclean. You are thought to be not part of the family, not part of the village, not part of the tribe, that there's something wrong with you, that there was a curse on your family. And so Enable the Children works to bring these families in, to show them that they are loved, to show them that they matter, to show them that they have a purpose and that they too have a light. And we get to go out there and just love on the organization and that family. It's an incredible, incredible organization. The next one we get to do is work with our friends called Potter's House, and they're based out of Guatemala City. And they work with, specifically in one of the areas, one of the largest garbage dumps in that region. They work with what they call treasures. And treasures are the people that live within the garbage dump and scounge in the they look for life and things to sell and to make a living to provide for their family. And they call them treasures because they help them to come up with business enterprises and just help them to understand that they have a better life. And we get to go down there and build into the staff that works so hard to give these people hope And then last but not least, we get to go down and visit our friends in Mexico at Casa Hogar, which is an orphanage down there. And when I talk about repeated stories, this is one of them in particular that I see people, they come back year after year after year. And to see how many people go back year after year after year, there's something like over 80 kids. And there's this amazing image of every time they pull up to the orphanage after they get off the plane and the team gets there, it doesn't matter what time it is, these kids come from all over just to welcome them in. And that week we get to spend time just showing them that they matter, showing them that they're loved, that they're part of a family. We throw pizza parties. We take them to movies. We've done rec games for them, take them to amusement parks. I mean, it's an incredible time to be able to do this. And we do these because of that mission, because of that mission of helping people find their way back to God. We want to see that God is not just working in our community here, but that he is working all over. And sometimes it does take us to get out of our comfort zone, to be able to trust God, to walk out there, to say, you know what, God? I'm going to be seen with your people. And sometimes, like we've said, you have to change your scene. You have to change where you are in order to be seen. And we just want to encourage you, listen, what could happen? What could happen? If any one of those tugged on your heartstrings, I want to encourage you to go to the trip interest form. And you can select which one of those trips or all of them or which ones that you're most interested in learning more about. You're not signing up to be a part of the trip by submitting this form. You're just saying, you know what? Something happened in me when you were describing that, and I want to learn more about maybe going on one of these trips and seeing how God can use me to be the light in these communities. I mean, the possibilities are incredible. I mean, what could happen if we refused to hide that light that's inside of us? What could happen if we all let our light shine before others? What could happen? Not only would people understand that God loves them, that he's pursuing them, and that he sent his son to die for them, but even more, that light would be shining for them, brighter and brighter and brighter. And maybe, just maybe, the more light that is shined, the less darkness there would be in the world. And listen, the less hate, the less anger, the less judgment, the less division. And listen, not only is it possible, but it has got to happen. So don't wait. We have been called to be the body of Christ and be seen and be the light in the world around us. And as we've seen, it is possible to change a nation with that light. So I encourage you, pray about it, sign up to be seen, sign up to let your light shine, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do. Will you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you for what you're doing in the lives of our family and for what you are bringing to light in this conversation. My prayer is for those of us who are here today that have walked into this relationship with you that are saying, you know what, God? I believe you are who you say that you are. I believe that you've sent your son to die for me and that I can walk into this relationship with you knowing you are who you say that you are. And God, I pray for those who are here today that may not have trusted you yet, that you will just continue to make yourself known to them that you can be trusted. And that they're invited to be a part of this too. They're invited to make a difference. They're invited to be a part of this. And that, Father, the more people that we have pointing back to you, the more we can let your light shine and maybe, just maybe, make this world a little bit brighter and a lot less darker. And it's all because of Jesus. It's because of our trust in him. It's because of what you did through him that we can even remotely have the hope that we have. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.